A small country church was having their yearly Christmas cantata. Part of the ritual of their cantata was that they always marched in singing, "O come all ye faithful," and departed singing, "Hark the herald angels sing." A large floor furnace heated the building, and the grating for the furnace was right in the center of the aisle. As the choir began their processional, they marched precisely up the aisle, each person 3 pews behind the other. Just as the last alto got midway up the aisle, she stepped on the grating of the floor furnace. She had bought a new pair of heels to wear for the Christmas program, and unfortunately, the thin heel of her shoe went through the grating and stuck there. She shook her foot hard several times, but the shoe remained stuck. The man in line behind her was getting close. Even though she was stunned, she played it cool. She slipped her foot out of the shoe and went limping up the aisle with only one shoe on. The man coming behind looked down and realized what had happened. He knew if the shoe was left sticking there, it would cause the congregation to break into laughter. Thinking quickly, he reached down, grabbed the shoe, and gave it a strong twist. To his amazement, the entire floor grate came up with the shoe. He went to a mild state of shock and dazedly marched up the aisle in time to the music with the floor grate and shoe in hand. You guessed it. The next man in line fell into the hole. Oops. Once there was a little boy who was really mean. No matter what his parents tried, he continued to be self-centered, selfish, and, well, mean. Christmas was coming soon, so the little boy, in his usual selfish way, made his dear Santa letter 12 pages of gadgets and toys. When his parents saw the monstrous letter, they were outraged. Father picked up the little boy and carried him to the living room, setting him firmly on the floor in front of the family's nativity scene. "I want you to sit right here and look at this scene until you remember what Christmas is all about. Then you must write a letter to Jesus." So the little boy sits there a while and then returns to his bedroom. Finding paper and pencil, he begins to write, "Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I will be good for the whole year." Then he thinks for a moment and tears up the paper. He writes again, "Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I will be good for a whole week." But once again, he tears up the paper. The little boy quietly leaves his room and returns to the living room, looking intently at the nativity scene. He gently reaches down and picks up the figure of Mary. Returning to his room, he places the figure in a shoebox and sets the box in the back of his closet. Then he writes another letter. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Who knows where it began? Christmas commemorates the day the Almighty God gave us His only begotten Son. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gift is priceless. It is indeed the greatest gift anyone can ever receive. But what did God give His only begotten Son as? What did God give His only begotten Son as? God gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, "Christ hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When Paul described the Lord as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, he expressed the heart of the Christian gospel. He said more in one profound statement than other authors might have written in lengthy statements. Israel had always been accustomed to sacrifices on God's altar. But probably very few people understood their significance. Some made atonement. Some deepened pity. Others provided satisfaction and pleasure for Jehovah. It seems incomprehensible that whereas Christians looked at the cross and wept, God looked at it and smiled. It was for him a sweet-smelling savor. Let's look deeper into Israel's sacrifices on God's altar. Roman numeral 1. Sacrifices had to be carefully chosen. Sacrifices had to be carefully chosen. Three friends were having lunch together. Jack Benny, George Burns, and Edgar Bergen. Jack Benny had a reputation for being tight. George Burns said Benny had a quote and unquote reach impediment when it comes to picking up the bill. So Burns was therefore surprised to hear Benny ask for the check. On the way out, he complimented Benny. "That was good of you to ask for the check," he told him. Benny replied, "I did not ask for the check. And that's the last time I have a lunch with a ventriloquist." Guess who the ventriloquist was? Yeah. You have to choose your friends carefully. Similarly, sacrifices had to be carefully chosen. There are 43 places in the Pentateuch where the patriarch emphasized that offerings should be without blemish. Exodus chapter 12 verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This requirement was also made concerning the priests who participated in the ceremony. "Whosoever he be that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord." Leviticus chapter 21, verses 17, 18, and 21. When God chose his son to be the supreme sacrifice, he chose absolute perfection. Not only has sacrifices to be carefully chosen, Roman numeral 2, sacrifices had to be officially offered. Sacrifices had to be officially offered. Abraham offered his sacrifice upon Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. But throughout the history of Israel, people were required to take their offerings to the tabernacle or temple. Animals sacrificed elsewhere were only acceptable on very rare occasions. God was said to dwell above the mercy seat, while the blood of the offering had to be sprinkled in his presence. People observed this requirement signified their allegiance to Jehovah and their obedience to his command. When the Lord was taken to Calvary, he went to the official place of execution. He was to die as God had appointed. And Jesus was truly committed to the cause of being officially offered. He was not merely involved. Football coach Lou Holtz provides an illustration of the difference between being merely involved and being truly committed to a cause. He said the kamikaze pilot was able to fly 50 missions, was involved, but not committed. Luke wrote in chapter 9, verse 51 of the Gospel, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was adamant like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. Sacrifices had to be carefully chosen. Sacrifices had to be officially offered. Roman numeral 3. Sacrifices had to be authentically accepted. Sacrifices had to be authentically accepted. Priests examined every offering brought to the temple, and those found to be imperfect were rejected. Unfortunately, this custom was abused, and during the years of Christ's ministry, official inspectors rejected every offering unless it had been purchased in the markets owned by Caiaphas. Such abuse was denounced by Jesus, and those who participated in the infamous practice were driven from the temple. John chapter 2 verses 13 to 16 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." When the Lord Jesus offered himself to God, the divine approval became evident when he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. If the redeeming work of the Savior had been unacceptable to God, then Jesus would have remained in the grave and not be raised on the third day. Maxie Dunham tells the story of an elderly man who began spending a significant amount of time with an elderly woman. Neither had ever married, and each had lived alone for many years. Gradually, the old gentleman recognized a real attachment to her, but was shy and afraid to reveal his feelings to her. After many days of anxiety and fear, he finally mustered up the courage to declare his intentions. He went over to her house and in a nervous frenzy blurted out, "Let's get married!" Surprised, she threw up her hands and shouted, "It's a wonderful idea! But who in the world would have us?" The elderly woman was worried that nobody would accept them as a spouse. But it was different with Jesus. Jesus was accepted by God. God raised him from the dead on the third day to show that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifices had to be carefully chosen. Sacrifices had to be officially offered. Sacrifices had to be authentically accepted. But most importantly, Roman numeral 4, sacrifices had to be individually identified. Sacrifices had to be individually identified. Each sinner had to be identified with the offering in which he placed his trust. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." There were occasions when the house of a household offered sacrifice for the family, but basically, each offerer had to do so for himself. Identification was made when the sinner placed his hand upon the head of the animal to be slain. No man could do this for another. The same truth applies today. The death of Christ was truly the greatest sacrifice ever made. But unless a man identifies himself with the offering, he cannot be pardoned. No parent can be saved on behalf of his children, and no child can atone for his parents. The offer of God is personalized. Each sinner must voluntarily, by faith, associate himself with Christ. The hymn writer, Ray Palmer, puts it this way: "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine." When this is done, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God becomes a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It causes pleasure in heaven and unspeakable joy on earth. Jesus was a sacrifice that was carefully chosen, being absolutely perfect. He was a sacrifice that was officially offered at the official place of execution at Calvary. He was a sacrifice that was authentically accepted by God, being raised from the dead by God on the third day. He was a sacrifice that had to be individually identified. A sacrifice for sin that each sinner must associate with by faith before he can receive pardon. This Christmas, will you identify with Christ by placing your trust in his sacrifice for your sins? All you need to do is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you will receive pardon. This is God's promise. And not only that, John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You will have life, eternal life, forever, if you have yet to place your trust in Christ's sacrifice for your sins and receive pardon. I urge you to do so right now. But you may say, "Pastor, I cannot receive pardon because I'm too bad. I've gone too far into sin." In the pages of the Word of God, we're given amazing examples of extreme sinners who are saved by the mercy and power of God. Few were worse than King Manasseh, son of King Hezekiah of Judah. Manasseh had the benefit of a fine family background and had listened to the preaching of Isaiah as a boy. Yet he became the most vile and murderous king ever to disgrace the Judean throne. He trampled on the principles and ideals of his upbringing and devoted himself to pagan worship, cruelly persecuting many people who served God. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. But God brought Manasseh down and into captivity. And when he was in great affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly, and God heard his supplication. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 to 13. The Bible has other remarkable examples of the immeasurable mercy of the Lord, including that of the Apostle Paul, another bitter persecutor of believers. But God forgave and changed him. Charles Wesley used these words to describe God's mercy. "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets a prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Note also the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." All who truly place their trust in Jesus will be washed and pardoned by God, however bad their record. Will you place your trust in Jesus? The highlight of a Christmas play was to show the radiance of Jesus. An electric light bulb was hidden in the manger. All the stage lights were to be turned off so that only the brightness of the manger could be seen. At the appropriate time, all lights went out. Silence was broken when one of the shepherds said in loud stage whisper, "Hey, you turn off Jesus!" Yes, don't turn off Jesus. He sacrificed for your sins. Place your trust in Him this Christmas. Let's pray. How we thank you, Father, for this gathering today. A gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth some 2,000 years ago as a sacrifice for our sins. We can never thank you enough for giving us your only begotten Son, wise man, that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Father, if there's anyone here who has yet to identify with Christ, who has yet to place their trust in his sacrifice for their sins, we pray that he or she will do so without delay. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Eyes closed. Don't be looking around. Let's again commune with God individually and personally. And as Luke plays a tune, if you have yet to place your trust in Christ's sacrifice for your sins and receive pardon, again, I urge you to do so right now. All who truly place their trust in Jesus will be washed and pardoned by God, however bad their record.